Once upon a time, in the beginning, this was and this was not. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, the stories we tell shape our lives, our communities, and our world. Let's weave them together for strength, for hope, and for love. Good morning. Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm Reverend Cindy Worthington Berry, and no matter who you are or where you are on the journey, you are welcome here. For more information about life at FCC Natick, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link and get lots of information about things happening in this congregation and in the broader community. And if you are with us today on site or online, live or later, we are so glad to be connected. If you are with us for the first time today, welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community in whatever way is meaningful for you. We have the playground down front, lovingly staffed nursery care. Good morning to everybody in the nursery. And we have Sunday school this morning after we have a special celebration with our teens today. First Congregational Church of Natick is part of Family Promise, a local organization that, among other things, provides shelter to families in downtown Natick. The week of October 6th is our week to provide a few meals and groceries to our neighbors living in shelter. If you can help out or would just like to learn more, you can see Chris G. And if you don't know who that is, I don't think Chris is in the room this morning, you can see me and I will connect you with Chris. Next week is the I Am My Neighbor's Keeper benefit concert. This is to benefit a place to turn food pantry. It's at 3 o'clock at Edwards Church in Framingham. We are co-sponsors. This is gonna be a wonderful event. You'll wanna join us next week at 3. But today, after the blessing this morning, at the end of worship, we are going to have a fire drill for those on site. This is a chance to practice calmly leaving the building, maybe differently, in a different path than we usually follow. And then those on site, we're going to take a picture outside. Sunday school kids will go with their teachers and meet up outside. Everybody else from the sanctuary, we will give you instructions. No worries, all will be well. As we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, I invite you to settle your mind, body, and spirit, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, even letting your face smile. Once there was someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people began to follow him, but they didn't know who he was, so they simply had to ask him. And once he answered, "I am the light. The light that once was in one place at one time is now in all places and at all times. Let us welcome the light."
Good morning, I'm Carrie.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, "Hear the story of God's love." Come on in, gather around. Hear the story of God's love, especially when you need it most. Hear the story of God's love. Lean in close and breathe in deep. Hear the story of God's love. Amen.
Our opening hymn this morning is an African-American spiritual believed to be written during the Civil War by people who had escaped from slavery. The hymn references our scripture reading this morning, the story of Moses going to Pharaoh and telling him to let go of the enslaved Hebrew people. For black people living under slavery in the United States, the Hebrew people living under slavery in Egypt was an obvious connection. And God's presence with the Hebrew people gave hope to the enslaved people in the U.S. The song was probably also used to give those same people information on how to escape slave territory. So singing the spiritual was against the law for many years. Like many African American spirituals, the black people who crafted the words and music of this hymn never made any money on it. This is another in a long line of injustices, but it's one we can try to address. I made a donation to the Hamilton Garrett Center for Music and Arts in Roxbury in response to this hymn selection this morning. Hamilton Garrett is committed to the development of Boston's next generation of innovative artists through the celebration and preservation of black music. Some churches, whenever they sing a spiritual in worship, donate to Hamilton Garrett through their Negro Spiritual Royalties Project. I'd love to see us do that in the future. I covered this one. You are invited to rise in body or in spirit for hymn number 497, When Israel Was in Egypt's Land.
Please be seated. Our centering prayer begins with a bit of quiet. We need a break from the endless flow of words to see what new story might arise. Try to make your mind a blank page and breathe. Let us pray. Creative God, write a new story for us. Write a new story in us, write a new story with us, that this precious and fragile world might finally become the kingdom of justice and peace you envisioned in the beginning, the beloved community Jesus brought close when he taught us to pray, saying, Creator God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It takes 1/10 of a second to judge each other. We've mentioned that over the last few weeks. How we react to facial appearance and body language and decide we know all we need to know about someone in a glance 1/10 of a second long. That doesn't seem to be working so well for the world. So however long we connect to each other this morning and any time, may we keep our eyes and hearts open to see the Spirit of God shining through. Then we'll sing our song of celebration. God's peace be with you, and also with you.
Thank you.
This fall, our worship services are focusing on the story of the biggest hero in the Hebrew Bible, who is Moses. This is our fourth week talking about Moses. First, Moses, a Hebrew baby, was born and given to an Egyptian princess to save his life. Then Moses grew up and saw a burning bush and realized God was talking to him through the bush. Last week, we heard what God in the bush said. God called Moses to go to Egypt, where the Hebrew people were enslaved, and tell the king, Pharaoh, to set them free. You still with me? Excellent. Moses did not feel up to the job, but reluctantly agreed when God said Moses' brother Aaron would help. So the part of the story we're not reading is when Moses, full of anxiety, goes to the Hebrew people with his brother and tells them, God has sent him to set them free. They're like, okay. So Moses and Aaron are riding on that success as they go to meet with Pharaoh. That's where Carrie and I will pick up the story. You'll notice the passage starts with the word afterward to indicate that they are coming directly from their conversation with the Hebrew people.
Hear these words from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness."
Well, that seems like a perfectly reasonable approach. Just politely ask the tyrant to let the people go, have a little worship service for God in the desert. Carrie will tell us if it worked.
But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go."
It did not work. Pharaoh does not know who this God is, and Pharaoh does not care. So Moses and Aaron have a choice. Do they start raining down God's wrath, or do they keep negotiating?
Then Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord of our God, or God will fall upon us with pestilence or sword."
Pharaoh, please let us have a 3 day weekend to worship our God. If you do not, bad things will happen. So most likely Pharaoh will say, well, in that case, right?
But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors."
Guess not.
Pharaoh continued, "Now the Hebrews are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop laboring."
Okay, remember, this was a key part of Pharaoh's anxiety about the Hebrew people. They were outnumbering the Egyptians, and Pharaoh was worried that they were going to rise up. This is a common dynamic among unjust leaders. When they start to feel like they are losing power or status or majority, they get anxious. And when they get anxious, they get more controlling, more threatened, and more unjust, which means things are about to get worse.
That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves."
The enslaved people spent their days making bricks for all of Pharaoh's building projects. They mixed clay and water, and then added straw for strengthening the bricks, and then let the bricks dry in the sun. The Hebrew people were typically supplied with piles of straw, but thanks to Moses and Aaron helping, now the people would have to go collect the straw themselves. That could be a nice break from brick making. Pharaoh is still giving instructions to the taskmasters.
"But you shall acquire of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously."
Okay, so no leisurely stroll to gather the straw. The people must get the straw and make the same number of bricks, or they will be punished. Pharaoh continues,
"Do not diminish the number of bricks, for the Hebrews are lazy. That is why they cry, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on them. Then they will pay attention to it and not to deceptive words."
For neither the first nor the last time, the tyrant says to the oppressed people, "There are so many of you, you need us to control you. You are lazy, our work will save you. You are dumb, you are easily led astray." But God has a different story to tell.
These are our sacred stories. May we have the wisdom and vision to live them.
Amen. Thanks, Carrie. Today, we celebrate a threshold moment, a moment between the now and the not yet. Today, we recognize the passage from childhood to young adulthood. Today, we affirm the journeys of life and faith of two young people in this, the year they turn 13.
I invite our teens and their parents to come forward. I present to you Sebastian Oliver Gil Alvarez, whose parents are Simone and Felix. And I present to you April Elizabeth Malloy, whose parents are Rhonda and Ryan. The young people who stand before you have grown beyond childhood and are now ready to be recognized as teens. They are ready to begin the journey to adulthood.
April and Sebs, there is no magic moment when we are suddenly grown up. Adulthood is something we work toward, a process that sometimes feels like it moves backwards as often as it moves forward. In our culture, entering the teen years is one of those milestones on the journey to adulthood. We celebrate this milestone with you, even as we promise to continue to be here for you all along the way.
To the parents of these 13-year-olds, when Mary and Joseph searched for Jesus and found him in the temple talking to the elders, they realized that Jesus was no longer a child. This is such a moment for you as parents. We rejoice with you as we recognize your youth as teens. We promise to support you as they begin their journey to adulthood. And we invite you to affirm your teens' journey to adulthood. So you can say together the promise. Join us in this prayer for the parents.
God of patience and love, strengthen and uphold these parents as they support their youth. Remind them they can't walk the journey for their teen, and they can't shield them from pain. Be with these parents as their roles and relationships with their children shift. May parents and teens see your image in each other and know you are with them all the while.
Amen.
Parents, in recognition of your teens' growing independence, we invite you to return to your seats. In recognition of the congregation's role in the journey to adulthood of these teens, you all are invited to stand as you are able. I invite you to stand as you are able. We are the body of Christ, and we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's work in the world. Will you, as a community of faith which spans the generations, share your knowledge, experience, and love with these young people as they begin their journey to adulthood? If so, please join us in the promise in your bulletin and on the screen. We will stand behind you on your journey. You are unique expressions of the creative power of God. God is calling you. Explore, ask, claim, and embrace. You are holy and wonderful and blessed, and we won't look away from you. We are your church family, and we support you on this journey. Amen. You may be seated.
Now, this is the tricky part. Will the youth of the church please stand? So if you're an older teen, You could stand. We can have some people. We've got Ryan over here, big brother, and David.
David,
thank
good
you.
Job.
Okay, and you can read from the screen or you can read from your bulletin. But first, friends, you have an important responsibility that no one else can carry out. You are the peers and fellow travelers of these teens, and there are more of them who aren't here today, but we have others who are elsewhere. They will need friends who will be there for them and be their friends. So will you promise to be there for them and be their friends, knowing that there will be times when your support means more to them than any other?
We will with God's help.
Okay,
we're all saying this together.
We offer
you our friendship. You are holy and wonderful and blessed, and we won't look away from you. We will make the journey together.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You may be seated.
Thanks.
I still think I'm a teenager. Sebs and April, you have been blessed by God with imagination, strength, and the creative power of young adulthood. We actually heard about this during breakfast this morning. For those of you who aren't familiar with this tradition at the church, we met for breakfast with the families, and the parents shared with these young people reflections on their journey so far. So we welcome your energy, your insight, and your questions. We offer you a safe place to stretch and wrestle and grow. We celebrate your hopes and dreams and the way you will change the world and the way you already have. Would the congregation affirm this blessing with a resounding amen after every line you will join in the amen. Sebs and April, may the living God fill you with courage, wisdom, and joy.
Amen.
May Jesus the Christ inspire your living and remind you you are loved.
Amen.
May the fire of the Holy Spirit burn brightly within you.
Amen.
And may the blessing of God, who made you just as you are, who declares you beautiful and beloved, and who walks with you your whole life through, surround you this day and forevermore. And God's people said,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
So our youngest kids are getting ready to go to Godly Play and Connect, but our teens are staying in worship. April and Sebs, would you please join us in blessing our kids with all your maturity and wisdom? So would you get your blessing hands ready? Get your blessing hands ready. We're going to bless those kids over there. God of every age and stage, be with the youngest members of our community in this moment and every moment. May they and all of us know your comfort and peace as we move through the milestones of life. Amen. Amen. The kids may head to Sunday school. So here's how I think it went. Moses and Aaron were just pumped coming off their meeting with the Israelites when the people so easily accepted that the brothers were speaking for God and that God was going to get the people their freedom. Riding high on that early success, Aaron and Moses kind of like went strutting off to Pharaoh's castle and started fleshing out their game plan. That's when they hit their first snag. Moses was outlining a careful strategy for negotiating with Pharaoh. After all, Moses had been a prince of Egypt himself. He knew how Pharaoh worked. He knew how things operated in the castle. Remember, Moses had never been enslaved. After he'd been saved by Pharaoh's daughter, he'd spent a few years back with his mom before going to live in Pharaoh's castle. He'd grown up surrounded by wealth and power, understanding himself as one of the wealthy and powerful. After he lost his temper and fled Egypt, yes, he had spent a few years in the sticks, but even that was with a wonderful community that gave him family and purpose and meaning until God sent him back to Egypt. So now, Moses' years in the castle were all coming back to him. He knew how to negotiate. He learned from the best. He just had to get Pharaoh to agree to give the Hebrew people a little break. Once they were out of sight, they'd be out of mind for Pharaoh. Pharaoh would find out he didn't really need them anyway, and he'd happily let them go. The trick, Moses explained to Aaron slowly, was to make Pharaoh think it was his idea in the first place. Aaron, on the other hand, had never even met Pharaoh, but he'd felt his presence every day. Aaron was Moses' older brother. He'd been born before Pharaoh started trying to kill all the baby boys, but that was the last time he was lucky. Aaron had been enslaved his whole life, so he was rather skeptical about negotiating with Pharaoh. He had seen families separated and cruelty handed out casually. He himself was beaten when he was too sick to work, and the Egyptians talked about him as if he was not human. So he actually thought Moses was delusional to try to negotiate with Pharaoh, and he told him so in a big brother voice. Moses reminded Aaron that only one of them had talked to the burning bush, and then the two of them might have wound up in a fist fight if they hadn't arrived at the castle. You know how it went. Not only did the negotiation fail, but things got worse for the Hebrew people. After today's scripture passage, the Hebrew people were so mad at Moses and Aaron because their jobs got so much harder and they were getting beaten even more. I picture Aaron just like shaking his head at Moses, like, what did you expect was going to happen? Moses was confronted with dehumanizing injustice and hoped he could find the right strategy to convince Pharaoh to practice equity, compassion, and justice. Aaron, with the scars on his back, knew better. Maybe the people didn't need a new strategy. Maybe they needed a new story. For so long, for the Hebrew people, it had all been about Pharaoh. How Pharaoh hurt them, what Pharaoh took away from them, what Pharaoh forced them to do. For too long, Pharaoh had been telling the story of the Hebrew people. But at this moment in Exodus, the story is about to change. Now the Hebrew people have the chance to tell a new story with God. But it won't be easy. By next week, we're going to skip over seven chapters of the book of Exodus, the seven chapters of God sending plagues to Egypt. God will send one crisis to Egypt after another, tormenting Pharaoh and the Egyptians, while the Hebrew people draw closer together, preparing for what is to come. There is still a long, hard journey ahead for the Hebrew people. But it starts with rejecting the story of the oppressor, rejecting the story of the slaveholder, rejecting the story of the Pharaoh, rejecting the story of the tyrant king. And then, together, telling a new story. Now, by no means are we an enslaved people like the Hebrews in Egypt, but there are enough echoes of Egypt around us today. Families cruelly separated, casual violence on display, insecure tyrants threatening the vulnerable. I'm not sure the pharaohs of this world are going to just let God's children go, no matter how rational our arguments are, how good our negotiating. So let's start telling our stories. our stories of pain and hope, our stories of confronting injustice, our stories of wanting more for our children, our stories of power in community, our stories of God's presence with us, not leading us to a promised land far away, but helping us create one here and now. It's time for a new story. God needs us to tell it. Amen. As a faith community, we know the power of connecting our hearts with God's presence. So during this time, we share our joys and concerns in prayer. Folks in the room, you'll be invited to share yours aloud, and all are welcome to email prayers to prayers@fccnatick.org. And we hold in prayer everyone on the prayer list in the bulletin. We begin with our joys. What joys do you bring to this place today? Simone. Simone is lifting up a joy that we can all echo, the joy of being part of the coming of age celebration today for April and Sebastian. It's just a joy to have these young people in our midst. Thank you, Simone. David.
How do you get so much stuff done in a day? So,
and Robbie, did you say Robbie too? Okay, so David has already been out and about getting the boys their COVID vaccines this morning, and hopefully there will be no side effects and everyone will be protected and feeling well. Thanks, Dave. Good to live in Massachusetts. Do you have joys up there? I have a joy. I was married 29 years ago, pretty much right now. So, Paul... Yes. Paul, is this, what is the secret to being married 29 years? Let your husband play pickleball 5 hours a day, every day. So that's where he is right now. Paul says, well, I shouldn't keep saying this, but there was a time where Paul said, we've been married about 10 years, and he said we were married 9 years happily. Apparently that first year was rough, but that first year doesn't really so much matter anymore. So I am blessed to have been married to Paul for 29 years. What concerns do you bring to this place today? Sarah Beth.
Can you hold my friend Craig in your prayers and thoughts as he lost his partner this Tuesday to cancer?
We hold in our prayers Sarah Beth's friend Craig, who lost his partner this past Tuesday to cancer. It feels like there's been a lot of loss in your circle, Sarah Beth. So we hold you in prayer too as you seek to support these other folks. Jeanette. We are holding in our prayers Jeanette's cousin Mary, who is now facing weeks of chemo tied to a new diagnosis. Thanks. Linda. Sarah Lynn was out with her parents this past week. Her mom, both of her parents are dealing with issues related to aging. In addition, her mom is dealing with serious vision issues, and the doctors are just not able to get on top of this. It's also causing pain and complications. So we are holding Sarah Lynn's mom, Janet, in our prayers, and we're holding Sarah Lynn in our prayers as she's trying to help her parents strategize around this. Thanks, Linda. Kim. That's what I was thinking. It's sort of a mix, isn't it, in some ways, Kim? So Kim's been dealing with a whole bunch of medical issues, and progress hasn't necessarily been steady. So the doctors are sort of going to the next step, which won't be easy, but we're glad at least they're really thinking comprehensively about this. Thanks, Kim. Mr. Weddle. So Dan is saying goodbye to a generation at the death of his Aunt Jean. We hold your family in prayer. Thanks. Bob. We are holding in prayer the spirit of Kenny from that many of us know from West Virginia work camp, as well as his wife, Anne. Just a week ago, we were saying he had entered hospice. He died this past week, surrounded by family. We anticipate the funeral will be in October. We hold Kenny's family and friends in our prayers. Can I share your brother? That was on my list, okay. We're holding in our prayers Janet's brother, Paul. He had gallbladder surgery this past week. Surgery went okay. Recovery is continuing, and we continue to hold him in our prayers. Jeff. Jeff is particularly lifting up federal workers this week who may be impacted by a government shutdown. I think that's what it's that crisis that you are particularly lifting up. And we know that can impact so many people, right? It can just really ripple out. So we hold those who might be impacted by a government shutdown this next week. Thanks, Jeff. June? We're also holding in our prayers the family of Jane Conway. Just last week, we were also saying that she had entered hospice. She died this week, wife of Pat Conway, well known in Natick. We hold her family and friends in our prayers. Others? Let us come together in prayer. God of life and love, there is nowhere we can flee from your presence. There is nothing we can do that means you will not love us. There is nothing that can happen that means you won't be walking with us. We know you aren't a magician waving a magic wand, but you are beside us, helping us through some of life's hardest times. Help us to draw you in, into our very beings with our breath, into our communities with our prayers, and into our world with the work of our hands. The concerns we have lifted up today, the ones that we carry on our hearts, the ones that we can't quite yet put into words, we know that you are already a part of them, God. Help us to feel your presence this day and every day. Amen.
Thank you.
Each child should have enough diapers to be clean, dry, and healthy. That's the mission statement of the Diaper Project at A Place to Turn in Natick, which provides families in financial distress with up to 1 week of diapers every 30 days. According to the Diaper Project, up to 3,000 families in Natick and Framingham alone struggle to buy diapers. WIC and food stamps do not cover the cost of diapers. You cannot use those programs to buy diapers. So a family needs up to $100 a month for diapers per child. For some families, that means deciding between food, medicine, and clean babies. Parents are forced to reuse diapers or leave their child in a soiled diaper for longer than appropriate. And without a supply of diapers, babies cannot attend daycare or early childhood programs. With the donations we've been collecting over the last few weeks, local parents will be able to care for their children. Some of the diapers on the dais were purchased with funds from the outreach budget, which means even if you did not get a chance to bring in diapers yourself, you are still part of this effort. So, would you please join me in blessing these diapers as well as the children who will wear them? I invite you to get your blessing hands going for these diapers. Swaddler God, bless these diapers, not just plastic and elastic and gel, but comfort and compassion and care. Bless the families stretched so thin, so worried about the basics. May they feel our presence beside them, surrounding them with support. Bless the children, glimpses of you in the world, who deserve to be fed and housed and dry. May they sense our commitment to a world of justice. Stay by our side, God of love, as we work toward the beloved community. Amen. As we participate in the spiritual discipline of the morning offering, we do so with gratitude for all the generosity that makes our outreach ministry possible. God of love, bless these gifts and especially the world that needs them. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 517, O God of Every Nation. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved, the world is telling a story of brokenness, hopelessness, violence, division. We have another story, God's story, a story of hope, justice, joy, connection, love. Let's go together to spread that whole and healing story. And it will change us and the world. Amen.